So how can we do that? God spoke the things into existence, but that didn't give us salvation. In Genesis, the worlds were created by touch. In John 3:16, Jesus had to come to earth for us to be saved. Jesus had to walk on the earth by touch. In Jeremiah, when he restores and reforms us, the clay, that's only done by the potter's hands, it's his touch. The broken and the cracked pot lives that we have, he puts them back together, and it's always by touch. Jairus' daughter was raised when Jesus touched her. I think about the woman who had the issue of blood. If you remember the story, she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. It's always been through touch. The dead boy in the funeral procession, when Jesus reached out and he touched the casket or the bier, it says. The leper, Jesus touched them. The children, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And then he put his hands on them and he touched them. The high priest's servants here, he reached down, he picked it up, and he healed him by touch. So there is an importance and there is a power in touch. Can I take it even just a little bit further before we jump in and I give you some things that I hope are just real practical things? Steve Nash, I don't know if you guys watched a lot of basketball, but Steve Nash played for the Phoenix Suns. Little short white guy. And didn't have a lot of things going on. The NCAA tournament is going on right now. And I am a huge Tar Heel fan. You say, now, why are you a huge Tar Heel fan? Are you from North Carolina? Absolutely not. But my wife was born and raised in North Carolina, and she is a huge Tar Heel fan. And so, therefore, I cheer for my wife, amen? And she kisses good. So when the Tar Heels win, I win. And so it was a big, big win last night when the Tar Heels won. And so I'm a Tar Heel fan because I'm a Kim fan. And so Steve Nash played basketball. He was a two-time MVP. They won a couple world championships. And he had the highest player rating. They did one of those 30 for 30s. You know how ESPN will do 30 for 30s. They do in-depth thing on athletes. He had the highest rating of any player that has ever won an MVP. Ever won an MVP. The highest rating that his team wanted to play with him again the next year. It was like 96% want to play with him the next year. Almost everybody that ever played with Steve Nash wanted to play with him the next year. LeBron is like 16%. Like, everybody hates LeBron. Even his own team hates LeBron. And I hate LeBron. So, we just all hate LeBron. But, he thinks he's the greatest of all time. I don't guess he's ever watched Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, or any of those guys ever play. Even Magic Johnson, even Larry Bird, no one had the highest rate of people that wanted to play with him the next year. And ESPN made a statement that I believe just fit this thought so well. They started showing some segments of his play. Every time someone would shoot, Nash would come up, put his arm on their back, put his arm on their shoulder, slap them on the back, tell them good job, give them high five, give them a fist bump, give them a hug. I mean, he would touch his players, encouraging 200 times a game. And through his touch, his team never wanted him to leave the court. They wanted him on the court even if he was cold because he helped them stay hot because he encouraged them in such a way. You know what? There's so much power in the personal touch. I think our churches have lost that. People can't be just a number. People can't be, we just send them a cold letter. Everybody that comes to our church, every visitor, I personally sit down on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday and take the time to handwrite a note to them, thanking them for coming to our church. And they get a handwritten note in their mailbox. I can't tell you how many millennials have come to me and said, we've never gotten a handwritten letter in our entire life. You say, well, Pastor Mark, how do you have the time for that? Your church is growing. Our church is understaffed. We have 2 full-time staff people. That's it. And a part-time secretary at our church, and we're averaging 600. That's it. So, I mean, we are busy. And then I'm still in the reserves. Next week, I will be gone Monday through Friday teaching a class at Fort Leonard Wood. And so, it's going to be busy. I mean, I'm going to be running around, driving out on Monday. I've got some counseling appointments Monday morning. It's my travel day. I'm going to be flying down to Fort Leonard Wood, driving as quickly as I can, and then getting up Friday morning, doing graduation for the class, and getting back. And I've got stuff to do when I get home. Of course, I've got a family, and I've got kids, and everything else. It's going to be busy. But guess what? They will email me the names of the visitors that I don't see tomorrow. They'll email me those, and I've already got the stationery packed, and I'll handwrite them a letter, and I'll mail it from Leonard Wood. So why do you do that? It's that personal touch. People know when you care. If we can carry that into our church, if people miss, if people are not there, as our church is maybe even going through stagnant times. And by the way, we know that I wish I could tell you everything in life and everything in the ministry and everything in your Christian life is always going to be going like this, just getting greater and greater and greater and greater. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not true. There's this ebb and flow of life. And not every day, you know, and you hear the prosperity gospel preachers and you hear those that are trying to sell us a bill of goods that may not even be accurate. I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he made this statement. He said, "I've been saved 2 years, and 10 years." He said, "I've been saved 10 years, and I've never even had a headache." He said, "Everything's been perfect since I got saved." Two things about the guy: number one, he's a liar; number two, he doesn't have a mother-in-law, so he can't be. I mean, I can just tell you, life is not perfect. And you say, well, I've had people in my church say, "Well, I'm just looking for the perfect church." And I tell them, do not join it because it'll be messed up the moment you do. That's right. Because you're not perfect either. There is no perfect church because there are no perfect people. And so, therefore, when we consider that, we say, how do we, imperfect people like us, reach imperfect people like that and all come together for the cause of Christ and reach this lost and dying world? How can that happen? I can tell you, it happens through a personal touch. Personal touch. So, Kentucky Today did an article on our church about a year and a half ago on growing from about 85 to about 285 in less than 6 months. So how we added 200 people in less than 6 months. That became the number one story on the Baptist Press, the front page of the Baptist Press. They picked it up. And I got 5,000 emails and phone calls in a month. At first, I was trying to be, Brother Adam, I was trying to, you know, be the consummate guy. I was answering every phone call that was a strange number, until I realized I would spend 4, 5, or 6 hours a day answering questions. And then I started trying to respond to emails, and then I realized I'm never going to see my family again if I try to respond to like 5,000 emails. I mean, there's just no way you can respond to that many people. And here's what pastors were saying. So what's your spiel? What do you say when you go up to the door? Because we've done some, you know, door-to-door evangelism. What's your spiel? What do you say? So, I mean, I would say, so I walk up, I knock on the door. What do you say right then that works? That's what everybody wanted to know. They're like, and I was like, well, it's never the same thing. Well, how do you train your people to say the right thing? That was the word on the lips. Everybody wanted to know. What's your spiel? Well, I guess what I'm going to try to teach you today, years ago there was a movie that Will Smith put out. I'm not condoning the movie, but I saw it years ago, and it was called Hitch. And Will Smith, you could pay him, and he would get you, if you liked a woman, he would get you to the first date. Now, from that point on, you're on your own, but he would get you to the first date. So I think if I were to start a new evangelism program, I would call it Hitch. So all I can do is get you to the point of the gospel, whether you use three circles, whether you use the Romans Road, whether you use the Ephesians bypass, the Philippians overhaul, whatever you want to use as far as a method, faith, C2C, evangelism explosion, whatever you want to use, once you get to the door, once you get to the gospel, that's up to you. But I want to talk to you about how to approach people. I am not a huge fan of surveys. Not saying they're wrong. And the problem with a survey is you have to be a good salesman to make a survey work. Because if you are not a personable person and you're not super outgoing and you're not just like, then when you walk up to the door and you start to read, you know, especially, "What is your name?" you know what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we don't make eye contact, we're looking at the paper. "Where do you go to church? How long have you lived in this community?" I'm not saying surveys can't work, but I'm saying sometimes it's not very personal, because guess what? They know you just read the same questions to the house before, and you're going to read the same questions to the next house, right? That doesn't make me feel very special. So you say, well, what do? I'm always looking for a way to get a person to tell me their story. If they can tell me their story and I can find out where they're at, I can then bridge into the gospel. I need them to tell me their story. And by the way, people love to tell you their story. How many of you know people in your church? I promise you, you pastors in this room, there's people in your church that you do not ask how they are doing on Sunday morning, because they will tell you. They do not understand that in Kentucky, we are in the South, and we ask that out of politeness. Hey, how are you today? We really don't want to know. Well, you see, I went in and got a colonoscopy this week, and I mean, I don't want to know that. I don't need to know those details. You know, well, I've got to clean out over the weekend. Oh, I don't want to hear that. They will tell you things you don't want to know. People love to tell their story. So how do you get them to tell their story? I'm going to give you just a few examples. And then we're going to talk about some bridges to the gospel and how, once I hear their story, how I will bridge into giving a gospel presentation. One way that you can get people to tell their story is, and I'm going to use door-to-door evangelism at first. One way that you can get people to tell their story is, when I'm walking up, if you are looking at a home, you can usually tell what people care about. So when I'm going down the street, I'm with my partner, and we're praying from house to house. Lord, now the next house we're about to go to, we don't know what we're going to run into, but God, one of us always prays between each house, going to the next house. So we're prayer walking while we're doing evangelism. We get to the next door, we walk up to the door. If their yard is beautiful, well-kept, manicured, the bushes are all trimmed, I'll knock on the door sometimes, and the first they'll come to the door, I'll say, hey, I'm Mark Bishop, I'm the pastor over at Highview. Your yard would be the ultimate Easter egg hunt yard. We got Easter Sunday coming up, and we're going to hide about 5,000 eggs, and I wish our yard looked like this. Instead, it's going to be in the ball field, and the kids are going to get muddy. This looks like green carpet out here. And guess what? Immediately, yeah, you know, I've spent a lot of years getting that yard. I brought the sod in, and that's Zoysia. And all of a sudden, you get them talking, and they will talk about their yard. And you can move from that point to the gospel once you make a connection and you make it personal. A lot of times in their flower beds, they'll have those little big memory stones, or they'll have those little benches that says in memory of or in honor of. I've knocked on the door before and said, hey, I'm Pastor Mark. I'm the pastor down here at Highview. And I noticed that you've lost somebody. And I'm not trying to be forward, but can you? Yeah, we lost our mom. I've heard this two or three times, this very phrase. It must be a Valley Station phrase, but Mama's singing with the angels. Now, I don't know if Mama's singing with the angels or not. You know. But here's what I know. I'll look at them and go, well, would you like to see your mama again? Well, I hope to. Can I tell you how I can guarantee that you can know that you're going to see your mom again? I'm going to see your mom again if she's singing with the angels. Because I'm going to be singing with the angels one of these days. Because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can bridge right there into the gospel with that. One of my favorites, we have a family that's now in our church, Brad and his wife, they're members in our church, and I was going up and it had a big no soliciting sign on the front door. Now, I take those as like a personal challenge. I don't go away from that because I'm not selling anything. I mean, I'm not selling a thing. I'm trying to give away the greatest gift that has ever been given. I'm trying to give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to change your eternity from hell to heaven. So I'm not deterred by that. And so I knocked on the door. He opened the door, and I go, 97 or 98? And he goes, what? I said, is your truck a 97 or 98 Chevrolet? I said, I had one just like it, extended cab. I said, I bet the interior is either tan or gray. I said, mine was the same color, just like that. Four-wheel drive, 350 motor, 350 turbo transmission. I said, I love that truck. It was one of my favorites. I said, there's no rust in the rockers. I said, can we look at your truck? He goes, yeah. So he comes out, we're walking around his truck. We're probably talking 10 or 15 minutes, and then he goes, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor over at Highview Baptist Church. He goes, ah, you got me. We started talking. He promised me he would come to church. He didn't come to church. So I went back about 3 weeks later, knocked on his door. It's like, hey, it's the preacher guy. Come on in. Come on in. I go in, I visit with him. I said, man, I know you're a man of your word. I know you're going to come to church. I was just checking to see if it's going to be this next Sunday. Yeah, we're going to come, preacher. I promise we're going to come. I've just been tied up. He didn't come. So about 3 weeks later, I show up. I'll never forget the Kentucky game. I knock on the door. He looks through the glass. He's like, come in, Mark, come in. I walk in, sit down with him and his buddies. They're all drinking beers, you know. This is my buddy, the preacher, Mark Bishop. And they're like, well, you have a friend who's a preacher? And he's like, yeah, right here. Here he is. He's coming over to watch the game with us. They're like, wow, I didn't know you had a friend that was a preacher. Man, they're drinking beers and talking and everything. And I'm witnessing to them. I'm praise the Lord. You know, I'm all excited, you know. And I said, man, you're going to come. Him and his wife and their kids came. And he walked the aisle and got saved the first Sunday he was there. His wife later got saved. When I went over to talk to him about baptism, she got saved. They got baptized together. Both their teenagers have gotten saved. I baptized all four of them. They're members of our church. I heard a statement that I've used. This is the first time that anybody has ever used one of my statements that was somebody who was actually like a big shot. So, and it's not my statement, it's a Bible statement. But the two things that we do when we go to door to door is either come and see the church, come and see what God is doing, come and see the work of God, come with me and see this, or we're going and telling them about Christ. And sometimes the opportunity is not go and tell. You see, there's a couple different types of evangelism. Whenever I was growing up, you had two types that were being pushed. You had lifestyle evangelism, which means you just live a really good life and people will want it. And I think there is an aspect to lifestyle evangelism. We should live right. I mean, we should have a good testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, in Revelation, the Bible says, and by the power of their testimony. So we should have a good testimony. But there was also another style that was called confrontational evangelism. And you just look at them and say, now, if you were to die today, would you go to hell or would you go to heaven? I mean, you're supposed to confront them with the gospel. And we know that the gospel is an invitation, right? The gospel, the Spirit and the bride say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to what? Come in. So we know the gospel is an invitation. See, that's why I only have to speak for about 50 minutes up here, because I talk so fast with wind gust up to 90 miles an hour that you guys will get everything you need and we don't have to stay the whole time. But here's the thing that I'm so passionate about, that I don't believe it's either one of those styles. I believe it's Holy Spirit-led evangelism. Amen. And I'm not trying to use a cliche, because sometimes I only invite people to church. I don't even try to give the gospel because they're not ready. His Spirit will bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And when I don't feel the Spirit leading me, then you know what I do? I'm just super positive about the church. Sometimes people will answer the door. And by the way, make it personal. Remember, we've talked about that a time or two. Make it, when I knock on the door and they go, I say, hey, so right here, do you have a church that you normally attend? They're like, no, we don't go to church anywhere. I'm like, awesome. You're the guy I've been looking for all day long. You're the guy. He's the man. I mean, I'll turn and look at my partner and I'll go, he's the guy right there. We would love to have you come visit our church. And now listen, I'm going to give you one of my best phrases to get people to relax and to talk to you, but you have to give me credit for it the first time. After that, it's yours. You can have it. You can claim it as your own. I always will tell them, I'll say, look, if you'll come and visit us on Sunday, money back guarantee. If you put money in the offering plate, I will literally go get it out of the plate and give it back to you if you don't like it. I guarantee you'll like it that much. They'll always start laughing. They go, preacher, we don't want our money back. And I'm like, good, because they probably actually wouldn't let me get it back out of the plate. And we have a great time with them. I'll tell them also, I'll say, hey, if you'll come tomorrow, at the end of the service, I'm going to mug you. And they're like, you know, they're kind of, I was like, yeah, we give everybody that comes a Yeti cup and with our church name on it. And now is it really a Yeti? I was like, no, it's not really a Yeti. It's kind of a fake Yeti. I said, we get them at the dollar store. So when you pour your coffee in there, you have to drink it really fast or it's going to get cold. And don't hold it in your hand or it'll burn you through there. It's not super insulated, but we put vinyl on there. So we get it for like $1.05 is what we get these cups for. Our people love them when they come. And so we're going to mug you afterwards and talk to you about the church. And so that's just some examples of some things that we do when we're out to try to make it personal. I'll never forget another thing that is very important to us. When someone in your church wants the gospel shared with a family member, we make sure that happens immediately. And if I don't do it myself, I have one of my associate pastors or deacons make that visit immediately. I'll give you an example. A lady calls the church. Says, hey, I need to speak with one of the pastors. I said, yeah, this is Pastor Mark. She goes, yeah, I go to so-and-so Baptist Church here in Louisville, and I have a grandson that I've asked the pastoral staff for the last 6 months to go visit. He's on drugs. He got out of the Army. He's struggling. And he lives in Autumn Lake Trailer Park, which is one of the largest trailer parks in Louisville, Kentucky. And, I mean, it's rough down there. I mean, you just smell, you wake up to the smell of meth in the mornings when you walk down through there. I mean, it's strong and pot and everything. I mean, they smoke pot just sitting out on their porch. I mean, it's one of those places. And which one of my favorite fishing holes, by the way. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. $400,000 homes, most of them don't need anything. Trailer park at Autumn Lake, they know they're broke and they need something. And in fact, I have to be careful that I don't get prejudiced against the rich people and just go to the poor people all the time, because Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, right? So I love seeing people come to Christ. But so I said, sure, I'll go visit them today. She's like, you will? I was like, yeah. I said, you know, absolutely. So I go visit this young man. He accepts Christ as his personal Savior. I line him up for baptism on Sunday. And by the way, when I share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, immediately I share with them eternal security, and I share with them baptism. Those are the two things that need to happen right away. Number one, eternal security, because Satan will try to steal their joy. And if you're not careful, you'll lead them to Christ on Friday, especially if they don't have a strong church background. And Brother Adam, I'm sure you've seen this. They'll walk in on Sunday, and then you'll ask for who doesn't know they're saved, and they'll hold their hand up again because they think they've already lost their salvation because they cussed between Friday and Sunday or something, and they don't understand eternal security. So I immediately begin to talk to them about security of the believer and baptism, because they'll never grow until they take the first step of obedience, which is following the Lord in believer's baptism. And I explain that to them because a lot of them have been baptized as babies or baptized when I was five or baptized, and I was like, well, that's good. You went swimming, but you didn't get baptized, because baptism doesn't take place until after you're a believer. So now that you've put your faith and trust in Christ, now you need to take that step of obedience. So he was going to get baptized on Sunday. So I'd never seen this lady before, and a very well-dressed lady. She had made a very good attempt at dyeing her hair black, and it had turned blue, and kind of an eggplant color. But she comes up to me, and she goes, now, Pastor Mark, she said, I'm so-and-so. I said, yes, ma'am, thank you. And she goes, oh, she gives me the hug, tears running down her face. She goes, thank you for leading my grandson to Christ. She goes, I've asked my pastor for months to go out there, and they would not do it. So she said, you guys are having a Christmas offering, right? I was like, yes, ma'am. She said, I want to write you a check for $5,000 because you care about souls and my church doesn't. You say, well, what did you do? Did you say no, no? I said, absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Here's an envelope if you'd like to put it in there. Just put Christmas offering on the outside. Guess what? Every month since then, we've got a $5,000 check in the mail. Wow. If you go after the people nobody wants, God will give you the people everybody wants. If you'll just be faithful. We've gone and knocked on doors and reached people with the gospel that didn't have anything to offer our church. If they become a good tithing family, it's going to be $25 a week. They have nothing. But then God will walk a doctor in off the street that just drove by and saw the church and felt compelled to come in, that'll walk an aisle and get saved. We have one of those, by the way, who accepts Christ as his personal Savior, who comes to me and he says, so, Pastor Mark, you've been talking about this tithing thing. I've got to get this straight. This is a doctor now. I was like, yes, sir. He said, so, here's my income taxes. Sets them on the kitchen table. I was like, okay. He's like, now what should I tithe? Oh, there's a lot of things I wanted to say. Well, brother, we started about 50%. And if you'll just take half of this each, And I said, well, it's 10%. So I said, I guess if you break this down, And by the way, I didn't know that doctors, I mean, just a family practice doctor, spends almost $100,000 a year on malpractice insurance. Oh, it's crazy because they've been sued so many times and everything. What they have to spend, and I'm not whining for doctors, but when you see what just a normal family practice doctor makes when, you know, they have $250,000 worth of school bills and insurance and everything else, they have to make a lot just to cover what it takes to do what they're doing. But I told him, I said, man, you should have joined the Army. It's free. But God will give you the people that everybody wants, if you'll be faithful. So, let me give you just a couple things that will help keep us on mission when we find something out about that person and we get them to tell us their story. I'm going to give you a few bridges to the gospel. First of all, it's a church bridge. I love to ask people, so where do you go to church? What's your church background? How did you grow up? Now, here's what's crazy. In the South, in Kentucky, I promise you, even in Bullitt County, there are kids who have never been to VBS. When I grew up in the country, every kid knew John 3:16, even if he was lost as the devil. They had gone to VBS because it was free snow cone night. Come on now. And they went Easter Sunday because the Easter egg hunts. And every kid in the country went to church. It may be Church Christ. It may be Baptist, it may be Catholic, but they went to church at some point and they were nominally religious. I promise you right now in Bullitt County, there are people who know nothing of the gospel. I live on Highway 44. I just live on the other end right before you get to West Point. I live on a mountain right above Knob Creek Gun Range. And we have a little farm out there on the hill there on Nichols Mountain. And so we live out there and I've shared the gospel with my neighbors down on the lower part. There's a little trailer park down there by a little pay lake about a mile and a half from my house. And I've been down there, my family, and I've knocked on those doors. And I was witnessing to somebody one day, and I said, it's kind of like when Abraham made the sacrifice of Isaac, and I forgot about that. And he's like, I have no idea who Abraham and Isaac is. Should I? Well, you know, when Adam and Eve, and he's like, I had to start at creation because I couldn't start at Jesus because he didn't even know who God was. He didn't even know what creation was. He had been taught evolution his whole life. Never been in a church. The most religious thing he'd ever done is watch the movie The Da Vinci Code. It took 4 weeks of Bible studies for him to come to Christ. Still in our church, still serving the Lord. He just signed up to go to Boys College. I teach at Southern and Boys. Just signed up to go to Boys College next fall. I'm talking about a guy that went from being a pothead in a trailer park, bought a home, is now married, and is going off to college. But it started with having to start at the very, very beginning, the very basics. So I try to get them to tell their story by finding out what their church background is, because when you find out what their church background is, then you can springboard into the gospel. Now, you say, how do you practice? How do you practice? My dad is a charmer. My dad is from the South. I am Army. I've been in the Army 20 years. I went to Ranger school. I wasn't a smart Ranger. I was a strong Ranger that carried stuff around. I can't charm people. That's not my thing. I'm not naturally an overt person. You say, well, you're doing pretty good right now. Well, sometimes because I'm just not naturally that way, I force it and I come across so strong, people are like, yeah, you know, and they're like, man, you come on strong. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to, but I would rather just not talk. I'm happy to sit in the corner, but I know to do what God wants me to do, I have to talk. So that's what God's called me to do. And who God calls, God equips, right? Aaron was a stutterer who couldn't speak, but God said, I'll make you the mouthpiece if you'll just obey me. My dad, I'm telling you, my dad can sit down. And if we go into a restaurant, they may not have pie in the restaurant, but by the time my dad gets done charming the waitress, they'll go make a pie for him before it's over. I mean, oh, honey, let me just give you a pie, and here's some brownies, and here's some Alamode. I drove down to the grocery store and got you some ice cream, honey. That's my dad. Can I just say this? The way I got better at evangelism, I was a young soldier, got back from Ranger school, and I'd led a couple of my Ranger buddies to Christ, and I'd had a real hard time with it because they were asking questions that I wasn't prepared to answer. And so I came home and I said, I got to practice this thing. And one thing the Army taught me, I played basketball in college and stuff, is you got to practice to be good at the game time. You got to practice. I mean, everybody practices. Here's what I learned. So I sat down that night. I'll never forget. I looked at my young wife across the table and I said, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to be an angry Catholic lady, and I'm going to lead you to Christ. My wife is a good angry Catholic. I almost played the part too well. She almost sold me on it. And I thought about getting divorced for being unequally yoked before it's over. I shared the gospel with her. And I said, okay, now it's your turn. And we witnessed to each other at dinner time. That's our time we sit down. That dinner is what, I mean, lunch, I'm doing my thing. She teaches at a Christian school. She's doing her thing. Breakfast, we're just getting the kids ready. I go to the gym early in the morning, 5:30, 6 o'clock, so I'm not there. So at dinner, we sit down. Guess what? We've shared the gospel in front of our kids so much. I can't tell you how many times I have sat at a door. When we do evangelism at our church, we do it with everybody. And when we do evangelism at our church, I'm telling you, I've watched my 13-year-old. He visits. It's multi-generational, so he goes visiting with our 79-year-old deacon, Jack McKendrick. They go together every week, every Sunday night. They go knock doors together, and they alternate who gets to talk. But I've sat back there, and I've heard my 13-year-old lead somebody to Christ. You know why he can do that? He's heard mom and dad do it hundreds of times. Before my kids even got saved, they knew how to tell somebody how to get saved because they heard his practice. You talk about something that's fun, something that's engaging, something that makes mama feel special, daddy feel special, spending time together, communicating. You don't communicate when you're watching TV, but you do when you're sitting at the dinner table and you're engaging each other. And the closer we go to Christ, grow to Christ, the closer we get to each other. So the church bridge, personal experience bridge. I love that. So what's your current level of interest in spiritual things? Or in your own personal search for meaning and purpose in life, what have you found? Those are just some questions I like to ask. I love to use the personal opinion bridge. In your opinion, what's a Christian? Man, you will hear things that I wish I could just record and then play it to our church. See? Y'all think it's okay to do this. Even the world knows you shouldn't do this. You know? I mean, you know, you usually get an answer something like, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't kiss women that do. That was my daddy's big line. He'd always tell us when we were boys growing up, there was three boys in our home. My daddy was a Southern Baptist preacher. He'd say, son, you boys stay away from those Moabite women. And I don't know if we understood what that meant, but we didn't. If there's ever a girl named Moabite, we weren't going around. current issues bridge. If you jump in and you say, hey, so I read this in a book, or what do you think about what's going on right now with abortion? Ask somebody, what do you think about that law that was passed in New York about abortion? Oh, that's Well, what do you think God thinks about it? It's a way to spring into the gospel. Sports Bridge, what do you think of Tim Tebow when Tim Tebow was out, you know, writing John 3:16 under his eyes? What do you think of Sports Bridge? That's a good way to get. I love to talk about Curry, Steph Curry. I know he's not a perfect Christian, but I haven't met the perfect Christian yet. But I'll be like, you know, Steph Curry, because he was writing those verses on his shoes, Nike dropped him. $16 million a year endorsement he got. $16 million a year. And he said, if I can't write my verses on my tennis shoes, I'm done. Under Armour picked him up for $22 million a year and wrote the verses on there for him.
Amen.
What do you think about a guy that stands for his faith? Or the Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A was just kicked out of the San Antonio airport because, you know, that's Christian chicken. They make sure every chicken has accepted Christ as its personal savior before they take their life. Felt Needs Bridge. This is just for how you know, I've got my share of problems. The Prayer Bridge is one of my favorite. Every time I eat at a restaurant, I'll ask the waitress, hey, I'm a pastor. We're Christians, and we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray with you about? Maybe in a thousand times I've had three or four people say, no, nothing. Maybe in a thousands of times I've had three or four. In fact, my wife, she thinks I'm a celebrity when we go to Cracker Barrel. I eat a Cracker Barrel usually every Tuesday and Thursday morning. And until I go broke, I'm probably always going to eat a Cracker Barrel every Tuesday and Thursday morning. I think that's where God comes down in the cool of the day and eats a Cracker Barrel on Tuesday and Thursday morning. But I'll go in there, and the waitresses will flock to my table. Two of them I've led to Christ that are now members of our church. But they all come over and give me their prayer request. Kim's like, we can't even eat. Oh, Pastor Mark, before you pray, have you prayed yet? Can you add this one? Napkins. With people's names on them that they want me to pray for. Napkins with people's phone numbers on them they want me to call and tell about Christ. My brother just got out of jail. Would you call him and see if he knows Christ? Would you share Christ with him? I'll never forget, I was sitting there slow in the day. I'd already been to the gym and worked out, and I usually just eat one meal in the morning about 10 o'clock, and then I eat dinner that night with my family. And so I was in there, and it was just empty on my side, and I looked at Audrey, and I said, hey. And I began to witness to her. She sat down at the table. I led her to Christ. Then she starts bringing her boyfriend to church. About 6 weeks later, her boyfriend says, I need to get saved. And by the way, I never ask if this is your husband or wife anymore, because everybody's living together. No one gets married anymore that comes to church, it seems like. Almost all of them are living together. And so he said, I got to get saved. He said, I know I'm lost and on my way to hell. And he said, and besides, since my fiance has gotten saved, she sleeps on the couch, and we haven't slept together since she got saved, because she said it was wrong. He said, I got to get this whole thing settled. He said, I got to get saved, and I got to get married. I said, yes, you do. And so we took care of that. But a Prayer Bridge, people, it's amazing. People who don't even have faith love to have you pray for them. People who might even say, yeah, I don't believe, but I'll take all the prayer I can get. The Tragedy Bridge. If somebody's facing a tragedy, you can help them and encourage them with that. Let me tell you how we do church evangelism, and I'm done. You can ask me some questions. I'm about talked out. So, we do evangelism every other Sunday night. We do church one Sunday night. And you say, why do you still do church on Sunday night? What works for us, we have a lot of young men who are called to preach. And so we have about 12 preacher boys in our church. Most of them were the football players at Valley High School when the football coach who played for the Dallas Cowboys walked an aisle and got saved. And then his son, who was a star quarterback, walked an aisle and got saved. And then we had about 20 football players saved over time the last 2 years at our church. And a lot of them have been called into the ministry. They're down at Pensacola Christian. They're at Boys College. Some's at Clear Creek and different places. And they're going off into ministry. A boys preview day yesterday, we had 6 young men out there looking at the college. So on Sunday nights for us, we have 2 of them usually preach every Sunday night. So we have young men preaching and engaging. That's when we do evangelism training. That's when that's just church family time. It's really good. Maybe 180 to 200 people will come at that evening service. So it's not huge, but it's really church family. It's good time for us. The other Sunday night, we do outreach and evangelism. We have several different myriad ways that we do this. Number one, we have new movers. So we have all the new movers list of everybody who moves into our community. There's several places who do this. You can talk to Todd Gray. He is here. The KBC can help you get this. Every family that moves into town, we go give them a bag, a basket, an invitation to church, and ask them if there's anything we can do for them, and we pray with them at the door. So that's, anybody can take those. We do door-to-door evangelism. We've knocked every door within a five-mile radius of our church, which is about 13,000 doors. And so we've erased the map. We've got a map, and we're starting over again. We've got a big map that details every street. You can get those on Amazon. They're about a really good one. It's about $200, $300. And you can, and it's great detail, and we just mark it with highlighter. Every time we finish the street, we mark them off. And then we know that we've knocked every door in our community, shared the gospel. So we do door to door. Then we do nursing home. That's another thing that we do. Then we have all community group leaders at our church. I'm probably unreasonable, but all community group leaders either have to be there or have a representation of their class there at outreach. So, you know, we have like 16 or 17 adult, no more than that. I think we have actually 22 now, adult community group leaders. And them or a representative from their class, or them and a representative from their class, because sometimes we do follow up on our first time visitors. And so if I have a first time visitor who came, filled out a visitor's card, and it fits the demographic of that class, I give that community group leader that name so he can go do outreach on that name that night. That's another thing that we do. And so we have a myriad of things. Now you say, well, what do you do when it gets cold? Well, the people who are able to do it, we send them out and they do new movers. Then we've done everything. We have three families in our church as a result of phone book calling. So we took phone books. You call all the A's. You call all the B's. You call the C's. Everybody's got a cell phone. So everybody just spread across the auditorium and started making calls. I mean, if you find a way to share the gospel, it's amazing how it works. So we invited them. This one family came. They said, well, yeah, we'll come and try it. Thanks for calling. I mean, we just called down A. We just called A. Not everybody has home phones anymore. In fact, very few people do. But, hey, it rang. They said, yeah, we'll come. They show up at church. They bring their mom and their sister and brother. And both of them accept Christ. And now we have three families that attend our church just from doing a call-a-thon one night. If you find a way to do it, God will find a way to bless it. It's us being faithful to go. So that's some of the methods that we do. We've got about 7 minutes left, so I'm gonna just turn it over to you to just ask any questions, any way I can help. Do you have any questions?
Explain community group leader. What is a community group?
Sunday school class teacher?
Okay, that's what I was thinking. But
yeah, it's the new name. It's the cool thing. I'm still a Sunday school guy, but that's the we call them community groups now, or life groups. Some churches call them life groups. Yes, sir. Good question. Our deacons all do outreach too when they're able. That's kind of a, when they come on to the deacon rotation, that they know that our deacons serve our church, and that's one of the ways that they serve. And man, we have the godliest deacons you've ever seen. And like I say, my son goes with one of them every Sunday night that we do outreach. They get in the car and go together. And others do the same thing. That's not an exception to the rule. Any other questions?
I don't have a question, but the back there, half an hour ago, and you go really fast. You was talking about how we evangelize, how we show Christ, and I don't seem like I'm energetic like you are word-wise, but as far as living a life, setting examples, trying to stay true to things, I do that, but it's always like you gotta do what I do and it'll help. But and I feel good about that, but I don't feel really good about not being able to be free like you are, that you can just let that spill out. Now I'll share this. One of the things that I can do is share my life is go back and look in my life. I'm 72 years old. Go back and look, and there's times when you're a little kid and when you're a teenager that there's no God. This is awful.
Right.
And you think, where are you, God? Where are you anyway? And you grow up, and my sister-in-law led me to church when I came to live in Louisville, and I ended up accepting Christ when I was 21 years old at Roman House Chemical Company, because Ned Carter and Bob Cook and Homer Ogle and those guys, Bill Cameron, they're talking about repentance all the time. So my thing now is I go back and look at my life, and I look and I thought, man, when I thought there was no God, God took that and just blessed me tremendously out of the experience. So I try to go back and do that in my life. But some people, I don't know, sometimes I think people think, well, you shouldn't be going back and telling people all of the things that you're doing in life. That's It's not embarrassing.
I think your personal testimony, I think your personal testimony is the best evangelism tool you have. And here's why I say that. Paul, none of them had a Bible with them. In fact, I don't carry a Bible. I'm going to be honest. I don't carry Gideon's New Testament anymore like we were trained whenever I was young. I carry my phone. And I always carry a gospel brochure, which has the gospel on it, the plan of salvation. A picture of our church. It has a picture of our church and the plan of salvation. But your personal testimony is the best thing. In fact, when you find Paul witnessing, he used his personal testimony. If he would have carried all the scrolls of the Old Testament with him, he would have had to have two camels and a donkey to pack everything with him. And then he had to go turn through the scroll and break the seal on each chapter to go find where it was at. He didn't do that. He shared his testimony. Your testimony is the best story you have. And when you live a life that is godly, and people want to know how or why you're doing that, then you can share your testimony and say, this is the why, and that's the result of the why. Absolutely. And you don't have, it is not the presentation. I've heard terrible gospel presentations as far as, breaking it down. In fact, some of my attempts at leading people to Christ have been poor. I've misquoted scripture and everything else, but it's not the presentation, it's the power of the gospel. And when you are living a godly life and you can say, well, here's what I used to be, here's where I'm at today. And I love gospel brochures. Man, I think every church ought to have these. I never go anywhere. I mean, I was in the Army. You never set, for 1 year, you never set your weapon down the entire time. You sleep with it. It's with you every moment of the day. And I never set down my gospel presentations. They are the most powerful tool we have, I think, to be able to spread the gospel. So that's a great question, great comment. But I think the way that I would do that is continue to share your testimony. Everybody remembers their testimony because it's yours. It's not like, I've got to memorize some verses to be able to do the three circles method. No, you don't have to memorize anything when it's your story. So that's a great comment. Anything else?
Just as long as it includes the gospel, right? Your story.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, what you just told me. They were talking about repentance all the time.
Right.
And then probably what I would do is expound on that a little bit and go, so at that point, I turned from my sin and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the mouth man believe, or with the heart man believeth unto repentance. With the mouth confession is made, and service called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I emphasize what I did. Absolutely, your testimony of salvation and conversion is an awesome.
So you said you went from 85 to 200 in 6 months. How do you how does the relationship and community within your church how do you build that?
Our church just reached out and started loving people.
Yeah.
I would teach on Wednesday or Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'd say, look, don't you dare sit down until the music starts. I would tell everybody in our church, you shake hands with people you don't know till the music starts, and just be friendly. And our church started doing that and embracing them and having them over to eat, and then they started getting them into community groups and into Sunday school classes. Then the relationship gets deeper. They start dropping their kids off in the nursery. So obviously the nursery workers, the children workers all begin to meet them, through children's ministry and other things. So all of those things in combination. Plus there is a little awkwardness. There's a little growing pain there. There's a little curve. When you have 75 or 80 home people and you have 100 plus people that are new, you have this learning curve, where they're trying to get together. But man, once it starts taking place, and our people were excited. They were so happy to see people saved and baptized. They hadn't had anybody baptized in 11 years at our church, other than children who had been saved in the church. They hadn't had anybody come in. So we baptized 70 last year and over 100 the year before.
Did you notice any need to change a paradigm within the way you did things?
Yeah, we've changed. So people ask me, what have you changed at your church? We've changed everything. From the time we went there, we had to pretty much as it would grow. Now we're going to two services. Now, so we're changing everything. But it, our church, we haven't had anybody leave our church because they were upset about what was happening. Now, you hear some people say, well, I just like a small church. And I just always want a church to be small. So we had two families leave and go to small churches. And I was like, well, the only way that we can stay small is if we don't do the Great Commission. And because if you're doing the Great Commission, but most people, the funnest place to watch women go is the nursery when they see babies. And even I love going to our nursery and seeing the new babies. And when you start having new babies being born every Sunday at the altar and baptisms every week, it gets people excited. So, but yeah, we've had to change things. I think one of our biggest steps was we had a mural We remodeled our auditorium. We had a mural that had been voted on in 4 business meetings. That was the Jordan River. It was the worst painting of the Jordan River I'd ever seen. And so they tried to vote. Before I got there, they had 4 business meetings and tried to vote to do away with it. And it would never pass. And so one Saturday, I just came in and painted it and put a cross up. And so you say, well, what happened? Actually, everybody came the next day and goes, man, we love that, Pastor Mark. It's a great idea. Thanks. That was it. We never talked about it again. And so to this day, it's still the cross is the theme of everything. And they're like, yeah. So I said, now I do have the brass plate if anybody wants it. Whoever painted that, I saved it in my office.
I think you must have been in my church.
Except they weren't so happy.
But okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take off to our next session. Father, bless us. Thank you for this time we've been able to have together with my brothers and sisters and you. Lord, I pray that we would be on mission, Lord, to revitalize and to evangelize our churches and our community. Lord, I pray that we would do our part, Lord, to be passionate evangelist and catalyst for you to use. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.